If you would, please, turn your Bibles to the book of St. Matthew. To the book of St. Matthew, beginning at chapter 2, going through verses 1 through 12. When you get there, say amen. Amen. Please bow with me. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you. We just have so much to thank you for, Lord. We don't even know where to start, where to begin to thank you, Lord. But we just want to give you all the praise and all the glory. And that with all that's within me, with all that I have, Lord, I would want to lift up the name of Jesus so that your name might be glorified, that men might be edified, and this world might tremble at the sound of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it all. Amen. Today we're going to talk about an old story. This is Christmas season. So Christmas season, we talk about the birth of Christ. No matter what else you have planned to preach about, you talk about the birth of Christ at Christmas time. And so we're here in the book of Matthew, chapter 2. But we were looking to get a little bit more insight into a very familiar story. But we're going to ask the Lord to expand our understanding and give us a little bit more background and just a little bit more insight into the truth and the things that God is doing in the background to accomplish his purpose here on earth with men. We're going to be talking about the wise men, the account of the wise men. And there's been a lot of things said about the wise men. Some people say, I'll ask y'all, how many wise men were there? We don't know. We don't know. But we sing songs about the three wise men. We've been told that they were wise men. We've been told some say that they were kings. There are some people who have even named the wise men. Now, where they got that from? Not this book. They got it from their sanctified imagination. But they've named them. There's one church that actually claims to have the skulls of the wise men who came and attended to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we want to attempt to grow in our grace and knowledge and understanding of our Savior. And so we're going to go see what the scripture has to say. And that will give us a better understanding of who they were and the why and wherefore of the wise men. Why they came, what they were searching for, what brought them. Those are the things that we're going to deal with today. And I just want y'all to stick with me. Keep your Bibles open, because I couldn't wait to get here today to tell y'all some of the stuff that I got, because it's just, I'm like, ooh, 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 this is, and you start connecting the dots. And that's what scripture study is all about, connecting the dots. And the more you know about the Bible, the more you know about our Savior, and the more you know about our Savior, the more you love our Savior. When you see what all God went through to get you and me saved, man, that's staggering. So that's what these scriptures are about. That's what the Bible is about. Let us go and see what the Bible has to say here in the book of Matthew. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star," not just any star, "we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream, they should not return to Herod. They departed into their own country another way. May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, doers, and hearers of his word. Amen. Today we will talk about, and they came to worship. And they came to worship. Starting with verses 1 and 2. Verses 1 and 2. Let's talk about men on a mission. Men on a mission. These are men that the Bible says that these wise men were from the east. They said, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. You're also going to see that word star four times in this 12 verses. And they said, we have seen his star in the east. Now, another way of saying that is, while we were in the east, we saw this star. Not just any star. They were adamant about it. That's what I liked about it. They didn't come in kind of fuzzy kind of thing saying, you know how most of the soothsayers and people on TV now who, when you call in and you need to get your fortune read, I know none of y'all do that. None of y'all go see the fortune teller. That's come they're all broke, right? Okay. They said specifically, they said, we have seen his star in the east, and we are come to worship him. We have a mission. And just for the record, just so you should know, when God brought his son Jesus into the world, the revelation of Jesus in the world was to the Jew first. Last week, we talked about the shepherds. The first people to come and welcome the Savior into this world were the Jews, because he was born unto the Jews. But then look at the picture, look at the typology of Scripture, of how God, he starts with the Jews, and now he gets to the Gentiles. These Gentiles, nobody knows exactly where they were, but they knew they were east of Jerusalem, but they were definitely Gentiles. And here these Gentiles had received this information about his star. And they said, we have come to see his star, and we've come with one purpose, to worship him. Not it, not her, not whatever. We have come to worship him. Now let's get some background. I got some scriptures for you. I want you to write these down and hang on to them, because you're going to need them. First, we're going to talk about the star. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 41. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 41. And it reads, the one glory, there is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. Now, the Bible is not a book of scientific study, but the Bible has true science in it. They said we came to because we saw his star. Well, how did they know that it was his star? Because one star differeth from another star. Now, wait a minute. When this was written, people couldn't even see past the clouds. There was no such thing as looking up into the stratosphere, the biosphere. Nobody could see beyond what the eye could see. nobody could see. Amen. But the Bible boldly declared that I don't care what stars you look at, each star will differ from the other star. That's just a scientific fact. Just like snowflakes, they all differ. So here the Bible tells us you have all these different stars, and they said we saw his star. Well, how did they know that that was his star? Turn your Bibles to Genesis. No, first turn to Numbers. Numbers 24, 17. Numbers 24, 17. And this is all the things that God's doing in the background, y'all. This is the good stuff. This is the meat of the scriptures. God's doing all these things in the background, and he's not hiding it from you. He said, just open up the book. You'll see it. Here we see a prophecy given by Balaam of Beor. And when you get home, you can study the whole background of it. But Balaam goes into a trance. He's a prophet. And he goes into a trance. And it reads out of the King James Bible, Genesis 24, 17. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Seth. Balaam said in his prophecy, he said, it's not going to happen right now. He said, but it's coming. He said, I can see this in the future. He said, I'm in a trance now, but I can see that there shall come a star out of Jacob, a star arising out of Israel. And a scepter, that means that star is going to be a power. That star is going to be a king of some sort, because the scepter always depicts kingdom and power. And it says, and the scepter shall rise out of Israel and smite the corners. The scepter shall rise out of Israel and destroy all of Israel's enemies. That's what he's saying here. They said, all stars differ. They said, we saw his star. Balaam said, I see it coming, but he couldn't see it exactly. He said, but I see it coming. Let's talk a little bit about that scepter. That scepter is very important. Turn your Bibles to Genesis 49:10. Just bear with me. I like this stuff. Genesis 49:10. Talk about the scepter. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall be the gathering of the people. Another title, another name for Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is Shiloh. Now, they said they saw his star. Balaam said it was coming. The Bible says that the star, Genesis says that the star wasn't going to come until the scepter, until the power passed away from Judah. That means Judah would no longer be in control of Judah. Guess what? At this point in history, Judah is no longer in control of Judah. Herod the Edomite, not a Jew, Herod the Edomite has taken over, and an appointee from Rome is in charge of the Jewish community. So he says, this star will not come until the scepter has left Judah. One more. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 3. So why would it be of any interest to these Gentiles over in the east? Why would, what is it about this particular situation that it would interest the Gentiles in the east? Just follow me and connect the dots. And it reads in Isaiah chapter 60, verse 3. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Amen. You want to know why the Gentiles came? Because the Bible said they were going to come. Why would they be interested at all in a Jewish king? Because God is interested in Jew and Gentile. And he's always, as always, as all of his part of plan has been for the Jew and Gentile to be one in Messiah. Jew and Gentile, one in his son, Jesus Christ. They said, we have come to worship him. They came with one thing on their mind, to worship what they knew was going to be the king of the Jews. Now, y'all keep that in mind. Keep your thumb on that one. They said, we have come to worship the king of the Jews. They were men on a mission. Now let's go to verses 3 through 8. Verses 3 through 8. We're going to talk about some obstacles along the way. See, because when God gives you something to do, when he gives you something to do, when he gives me something to do, you can always, always get yourself set. Get yourself prepared for some obstacles. It never ceases to amaze me how Christians, we say, well, the Lord told me to do X, Y, Z. And just soon as trouble arises, I can't do it, Pastor. I can't take it. I can't take it. You are to expect obstacles along the way. The Bible says, he who will live godly will suffer. He says that. So when it comes at us, why do we, I hate to use the heathen as an example, but I'll use them as a good, bad example. A bad, good example. I don't know how you say it. I'm going to use the heathen as an example. You cross a heathen person. I met a man. He was a counselor in prison. And he came back to me one day. He said, he was shook up. And I said, what's going on, my brother? He said, I think I have just met the most evil, hateful person in the world. And I said, what? And he had been doing prison ministry for a long time. He said, no. I said, the guy's locked up. He's doing a life sentence. He goes, no, you don't understand. This is the most evil, hateful man I ever seen in my life. I said, what makes you say that? He said, because when I talked with him, and the guy was very cordial, doing a life sentence and very cordial, very kind and everything. And he said, and I gave him the gospel and all these other things. And he said, do you have, now that you know the story of Jesus, and now that you know that salvation available, do you have any regrets about what you did? And he said, I only have one regret, that I can't kill him again. He said, that was the most evil. Hey, see, y'all don't understand. You cross a heathen. He said, whatever it takes to get you, whatever it takes to turn folks against God, whatever it takes, I'll do it. But saints of God, can we get some stick to it? Can we get something in us that says, I'm on a mission from God. I'm going to stand. Or when obstacles come, when opposition comes, do we bold and buckle like a cheap lawn chair? We got to make decisions, saints. And we got to follow our Savior. And here these Gentiles, doesn't say how many, but I know it's enough to create a stir when they got into town. They came in and they said, we have come. We didn't come here to find out if what we do here stays here. We didn't come here to gamble. We didn't come here to party. We came to worship the King. When y'all come to church, when you come to gather here, what's your purpose? What's your purpose? Do you come to lift up the name of Jesus Christ to get fortified for the rest of the week so you can go out and stand in the marketplace for Jesus Christ? Is that what you come here for? Or do you come to see who's wearing what? And who's talking about what? See, that's something that we as Christians, we just got to let our minds go a little bit higher. I'm so happy to see you. I'm so happy that you're here, because that means God is starting to work on all of us. When we put some shoe leather to stuff, that's a start. That's a good start. But I just want to encourage you and First, figure out, why do you come? What's your goal? What's your mission? What's your purpose? Why are you here? It's to glorify Christ and to learn how to get strengthened for the fight, because I can guarantee you it's a fight. And don't shy away from the fight. Don't back down from the fight. The Bible tells you, having done everything else. That sounds like, what was that boy's name? That sounds like Angelo Dundee talking to Muhammad Ali. That sounds like the corner man. That sounds like the man in the corner. Come on, champ. Get up. Go back out there, champ. You got him, champ. Go, champ. You go out. Get him. The Bible says, having done everything else, first do the everything else, and then stand. Stand for Jesus. It says here, we talk about some obstacles in the way. Verse 3 through 8. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Now, don't y'all get mad at Herod. Don't be hating on Herod. Think about his situation. He's the king. It's like you're the CFO, you're the chief financial officer of the company. And the boss comes in, he says to you, hey, will you come here and help me interview this guy who's applying for chief financial officer of the company? Wait a minute. I am the chief financial officer. You see, Herod was the king, and he liked to refer to himself as king of the Jews. And now they're coming and they're saying, we're looking for the king of the Jews. That's not going to sit well with Herod, y'all. But when God does things, he does things in a bold way. And he has his people. That's bold. You go into another man's country and you know they got a king, and you start talking about, I'm looking for the king of the Jews? That's bound to stir up some interest, y'all. And it says that Herod was troubled. And he was troubled because he was already considered himself king of the Jews. But it said that everybody else was troubled along with Herod. Now, I'm going to give you some background that gives you a good understanding of why everybody else was troubled with Herod. Herod was probably a very close contender for the man that I told you about who's doing a life sentence in prison. Herod was a mean, hateful man. History has cataloged, chronicled his stuff real good. Herod killed his ex-wife because he killed her. Herod killed his wife and two of his sons because he suspected that they were trying to overthrow the king of the Jews. See, he liked being king. Not only did Herod do that, but it's recorded by the historian Josephus that before Herod died, he had a very lengthy sickness, and he knew he was going to die. And he knew everybody hated him, right? He knew they hated him because they always let him know they hated him. So, being the proud man that he was, Herod set out an edict for his survivors to invite all these people from Jericho, some high dignitaries from Jericho, and when they come to his funeral, they were to kill them. He set up so that when he died, that this whole contingent of people who were to come to his funeral were to be killed. Why? Because he wanted somebody to cry. He knew nobody would cry for him. But he wanted some weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Fortunately, the historian records that his surviving son and his surviving next wife didn't follow through on the orders. But he had set out the orders for that, for just such a thing. I tell you those things because I want you to know what kind of man that the saints of God had to deal with. See, because when we look at some of the stuff that the heathen men have and the heathen women have, we get so shook up. We say, well, I can't possibly stand against that. I can't possibly. How am I going to? There's too many of them. What's my little deed, my little good deed? What's that going to do? I want you to know that when God called these folks to come and do what he wanted them to do, he did not give them an easy path. And he knew what they were getting ready to face. And he still said, go face it. Go face it. Yeah, but the government, but my company is so big. Go face it. He says, and when he had gathered, speaking of Herod, verse 4, and when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. Excuse me. He said, where Christ should be born. And tuck this away in your mind. The wise men came and they said, we're looking for the king of the Jews. But Herod, knowing the history of the Jewish people and being a knowledgeable man himself, an educated man himself, Herod called together all the scribes, all the hierarchy of the religious folks. He called them all together. And Herod said, where is Christ supposed to be born? The Messiah. Now they said, we're looking for the king. Herod said, he summarized, they must be talking about the Christ. So he called together all these chief priests and teachers. And they referred him to another scripture. They referred him to Micah chapter 5, verse 2. That's why we need to read our Bibles. That's why we need to study our words so we can connect the dots. He brought together the best and the brightest minds that were available at that time. And I want you to understand that the entire Tanakh, the entire Old Testament was already compiled at this time. From Genesis to Malachi, the whole book was compiled already. So what these men did was they sat down with one another and they went through, because when Herod asks you to do something, you better come up with an answer and you better come up with it quick. Herod asked them, he said, where is the Christ supposed to be born? And verse 6 is pretty much a quote of the book of the Micah chapter 5. And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people, Israel. Wait a minute. They came asking about a king. Herod summarized, they must be talking about the Christ. But then they told Herod about the governor. Keep that tucked away. The governor who shall rule. We talked about that scepter. The governor who shall rule my people, Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. Herod was trying to determine, since he felt it was the Messiah. And the Bible tells you, when Satan knows his time is short, y'all better literally look for all hell to break loose. Because even in a professional fight, when you see two professional fighters, boxers, going at it, when the one guy finally gets the upper hand, the guy who's getting wailed on, he starts throwing punches like a girl. He just starts hitting you. Because he knows that he's trying to go out in a blaze of glory. Because he knows it's over. Herod says, Because don't forget how subtle. See, the Bible tells you that the devil is the most subtle beast of the field. Isn't that what it tells you? Yeah. He's, gentlemen, come here. I suddenly got real religious. And I tell you what, Herod, now look at God. God used his enemy to tell the wise men where the child was. Herod said, he's in Bethlehem. And when you get there, would you let me know? Yeah, I want to come worship him. Yeah. I want to come worship him. Saints of God, I'm praying that we will develop enough discernment as Christians to understand that, to understand the wiles of the devil. If he can't just outright beat you, he's going to try to do something slick to get at you. And you have to be aware of the wiles of the devil. He's real. He's going to creep into your house. He's going to creep into your job. And creep is the operative word. He's going to just sort of slither on in. And when you're out there and you young ladies and you young men, you're out there on the date and y'all thinking, well, you know, nobody can see me. And you hear that voice that says to you, have God really said you shouldn't do that? You're going to hear that voice. You're going to hear that voice. And then most of us, we say, it's going good now. But you got to develop. You got to be ready before you get into that situation. Young folks. And I'm even talking about even the more mature saints. We got mature saints who are single, and I'm talking about temptations of the flesh because that's when we just get knocked out the box. Purpose in your heart before you end up in those situations. Yes, God has said. He has said, and he has said it very clearly. In fact, we can even do better than what took place in the garden. We don't have to say God said. We can say it is written. It is written, thou shalt not. So Herod says to the wise men, he said, go and find the child and let me know when you find him so I can come and worship him also. Verses 9 through 12. They came to worship. They came. They had a purpose in their plan. They came to worship. Figure out what it is God wants you to be doing. What has he called you to do? What has he set in your heart? Is it to sing? Is it to be a musician? Is it to be an encourager to others? Don't die. You know, everybody wants to be the preacher. Not everybody going to be the preacher. We downplay other roles that are just as important, they just aren't as prominent. What is it? Look at a man named Barnabas. What did Barnabas? Barnabas has gone down in history. Just what's that boy? What's that boy? I know I'm dating myself when I see that. John Stockton. Wasn't that the guy who used to be the basketball player? Is he the one with the most assists? Okay. Why would a little short guy like this? Well, he looks short when you're 6'2 and you're standing next to a bunch of 6'8, 6'10, 7. But anyhow, he looks short. And he wore them little funky shorts. But he's gone down in basketball history as the greatest assist or the greatest helper to get the job done. Anybody who knows anything about professional basketball, they know John Stockton. Take it to the Bible. Show of hands, how many ever heard the name Barnabas? I don't see where he raised anybody from the dead. I don't see where he gave anybody sight. But you know what I do see about Barnabas? They said Barnabas would come alongside anybody. And he said, come on, man, you can do it. You can do it.
Do y'all understand how valuable that is in the church to come along somebody who is just, they have just gotten beat down all week long. And then for you to come alongside of them, just to say, man, you can do this. You can do this. He's an encourager. Maybe instead of being a hammer, maybe we can be an encourager in God's kingdom. Maybe we can say some Merry Christmas to somebody who Christmas really wasn't that merry. Maybe we can say it and really, really mean it. These men, their mission, they said, we come to worship. Verse 9, when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star. There that goes, that star. And I'm gonna, what's special? It says, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. Now, this is another thing about this star, this special star. I told you, all stars have a different glory. All stars have a specific look about them. Well, most stars, just in the path of natures, stars go east to west. But this star, now the star disappeared for a while. They couldn't see the star. But they said here, it says now all of a sudden, hey, there's that star again, that special star. And guess what that star did? Now, I told you, most stars go east to west. This star went north to south. It went from Jerusalem 5 miles south to Bethlehem. How'd that star do that? Because it was a special star. And they said, this is the star we saw, because we can differentiate all stars from each other because all stars have their own glory. So they said, we know this is the star we saw while we were in the east. We saw this star come over here to Jerusalem, and now that the king has told us that the child is born in Bethlehem, now that same star has appeared again and moved from north to south. Oh, y'all got to give God some glory for that, y'all. That's good stuff right there. Okay. It says, and when it went before them, and it came and stood over them, where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. They came asking about the king. Herod summarized. They were talking about the Christ, the Messiah. He asked the preachers and the teaching elite of Jerusalem, where is he going to be born at? And they told him about the governor. They came looking for a king. Start seeking the Christ. We're told to go find the governor, and they found a child. But not just any child. Not only was this child born the king, born the Christ, born the governor, he was also born the bread of life, the mighty God, the Holy One of Israel, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Prince of Peace, the Good Shepherd, and most of all, the Son of God. Amen. Wrapped up in a child, standing by his mama, standing there hunkering down by his mama, and he's still the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the Son of God. And the Bible says, they saw the child with his mother, standing right next to him, his mother Mary. Now, Mary is highly favored among all women. No two ways about it. But you got a whole denomination of folks who say Mary needs to be worshipped. Well, I'm here to tell you, the wise men came right to the house. They saw Jesus, the child, with Mary, his mother. And the Bible says they bowed down and they worship them? No, they worship him, Jesus, the child, the Son of God. So let's get that straight, y'all. Let's get that straight. He's worthy. Even when he was a child, just after he come out the womb, he was worthy. And by the way, you see that word for child? The shepherds came and found a baby in the manger. They came and found a toddler. So he wasn't a baby anymore by the time the Gentiles got there. He was a child standing there by his mama. And it says, and they fell down and they worshiped him. And when they opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They came by faith, y'all. They came undeterred. And they did what God calls us to do. When we come to Jesus, when we come searching for the Holy One of Israel, when we come looking for the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he says, here's what I want from you. I want a commitment of your time. Nobody knows how long it took these boys to get there. But they came by foot, they came by camel, but whatever it is, they had to give up some TV to come and find this child. They had to give up some time, some stuff that was precious to them, some stuff that was near and dear to them to come and find, to follow this star that they knew. They weren't guessing was he the king. They knew he was the king. And they said, I'm going to go find him. I'm going to go follow him. I'm on a mission. They gave him their time. They brought their treasures. Some folks like to attach different significance to some of the treasures. Not necessary, but I'll tell you, this is my understanding of the treasures is that God's a great provider, right? God's a great provider. God was getting ready to tell Joseph to pack up and go. Joseph was not a man of means, but God was getting ready to tell him to pack up and go. My summation of these gifts, all these gifts were very valuable, y'all. Joseph needed some money. And whenever God tells you to do something, he's going to give you the provision to do it. He's going to make it so that you got what you need to do what he has called you to do. Old folks always say, if God's doing the guiding, he'll do the providing. Amen? That's truth, that's truth, that's truth, that's truth, that's truth. Sometimes you may be down to the point where you can't see how he's going to do it. But that doesn't matter. If he told you he's going to do it, he's going to do it. He's going to do it. You just make sure you take care of your end of the bargain. He's going to do it. It says, and being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed unto their own country another way. Amen and amen and amen. They came on their mission. They encountered all these obstacles. All these obstacles. Number one, numero uno obstacle being the king himself, Herod himself. And now, it's decision time. Some folks here, some of y'all know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Some of you don't. Some of you have made a true commitment to serve God. Some of you have made a semi-commitment to serve God. Well, see, here's where the rubber meets the road. These men, the king, the government, if you will, had told them, after you find this child, you need to come back and tell us where the child is. But God spoke to them. And I want you to know the scripture says you do everything that the government tells you to do up until it contradicts what God tells you to do.
We are to be model citizens of the United States of America up until your government says, my government and your government says for you to do something that God says don't do. It's written. The Bible says that God spoke to the wise men and he warned them in a dream. Don't go back that way. In fact, I like it like this. He said, the Bible says that they should not return that way. God gave him a choice. He didn't say, don't do it. He said, you should not go back the way you came. Now they got the choice. Now you got the choice. Now I got the choice. Do I do what God tells me to do? Well, let me examine why. I look at all that God has brought me through. I look at all that God has brought me to. Can't go back. The wise men, they know that God, when God spoke to them, they knew God was delivering them from an evil, evil man and most likely certain sudden death. Because we won't touch on the scripture today, but you keep reading for next week and you'll find out that when the wise men didn't come back, Herod killed every male child under 2 years old to preserve his throne. The word of God spoke to him, said, don't go back. I'm speaking to some of y'all out here today, some folks here in the congregation. God has brought you here. He's brought you here. You got a lot of baggage. You got a whole lot of stuff, a whole lot of angst in your life. A lot of, what do you call it? Hot liquid mess. Messy stuff. We so many of us are just like Naaman the Syrian. Back in 2 Kings, Naaman the Syrian was suffering from leprosy. You know what that means when you're suffering from leprosy? That means body parts were falling off of him. Nose, ears, fingers. The Bible says he was a leper, for goodness sake. And somebody told him he could come and get healed by the man of God. Somebody told him you could come here and be welcome, and you could come here and the saints would embrace you. And somebody said that you could come here and you'd be taught the word of God. Naaman went. He went to see Elijah. And Elijah sent word to him. Go, dip in the Jordan, the nasty Jordan River, 7 times. And he promised him, he said, if you do this, your skin shall return. When I read that, I said, whoa, man, what was going on with this guy? In leprosy, it depicts sin, just all in you, all over you, all through you, just eating you up. And that's what this world will do, just eat you up with sin. And Elisha said to him, he said, go dip. The man of God said, go dip. And here this man who is a hot liquid mess, proud man, he got mad because the man of God didn't do it the way he wanted him to do it. A lot of y'all ain't hearing what you want to hear the way you want to hear it. But what I want you to do is see if it's in the book. See if it's the word of God. I don't claim to be all that articulate, but I know the word of God. Because it works on me first. It's got to come into me first. Whip me up first. Naaman, proud. Proud man. I ain't going to do that. Hey, he's dying. He's caught up in sin. He's dying.
He said, I am not going to go and humble myself in that nasty river. He said, the least that man could have did was come out to me, because I'm somebody. He should have come out to me, said the magic words, clap his hands over me, and then heal me. See, he came, now, think about this. He came to the man of God to tell the man of God how to heal him. Oh, God. I thought it was supposed to be the people come to the man of God, and the man of God says, here's what thus saith the Lord. I thought that's how it's supposed to work. Oh, silly Willy. But here you go. Naaman says, he says, I'm not going to do it. And then the Bible says his servants, not just one servant, but his servants, they looked at him and they said, Naaman, Naaman. Just like your family members are looking at you. Just like my family members looked at me. Just like your coworkers. Just like those people that you meet. His servants looked at him and said, they said, Naaman. They said, if he asked you to do something really, really big, like go slay a dragon or go fight 10 men with your bare hands, he said, if he told you to do that, you would have done it. You would have done it. He would have gladly done it. You know why he would have done it? Because it would have brought some glory to him. But God says, I'm God and I'm God all by myself. I don't share my glory with anybody. I tell you what to do. You don't tell me how to do it. They told Naaman that. And they encouraged their master, humble yourself. I'm saying to the folks here today, humble yourself. We all got to humble ourselves. We all got to step down a few notches from wanting to be in control of every situation, which we really ain't controlling nothing. We don't even control our next breath. He says, step down and obey what the man of God has said to you. And once Naaman understood his mission, he went to that nasty Jordan River and he dipped himself not once, not twice, not four times, but he did exactly what the man of God had told him to do. And in response for him humbling himself and being obedient, the Bible says obedience is better than sacrifice. And as a result of that, God did exactly what he said he would do. I'm saying to you today, if your life is a hot liquid mess, you don't know which way to turn, just obey God. He says, humble yourself. Humble yourself. Humble yourself and call on the name of the Lord. Admit, I'm wrong. If you don't know Jesus in the pardon of your sins, say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. I've tried. I've done the best I can. And this is what I got to show for it. Now, if you're happy with what you got, leave Jesus on the shelf. But if you want to have life and have life more abundantly, you see what these Gentiles did? These Gentiles obeyed God and they went and they worshiped. They bowed down and they worshiped at the feet of Jesus. And God told them how to have life and have life more abundant. God said, don't go back the other way. I'm saying, saints of God, don't go back. Don't leave that old life behind. Leave all that anger, all that angst, all that hate. Leave it behind. Get it out. Get it out. And when you do, you'll be able to move forward just like the wise man. It says in verse 12, they departed into their own country another way. They didn't come. See, we get hung up on that song, just as I am. That's how you're supposed to come. That's not how you're supposed to walk out. Something should take place in your life where you're changed. Something that happened in your life where you're changed. If it hasn't, I'm going to offer you today a change. I want you to come and worship my Savior. I want you to come and bow down to Jesus. And he says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Won't you come? God bless you. Won't you come? Won't you come? Won't you come?